Well, again, I just want to rejoice in what God is doing. I've spoke with a couple people since yesterday, and just the same sentiments are shared that the Lord just really met with us in a special way yesterday. From the Sunday school hour, even in the evening service, He just met some real needs. I know He did in my own heart, and Joanna the same. And we were just talking. We're so thankful, and many others gave the testimony. And folks, I truly believe this. That tonight, the next two nights, it's only going to get better. Because we are listening and ready for God to speak and to help us in our homes, to asking God to renew our homes and our God-given roles in the family. And what He can do is simply amazing. A couple other quotes that I think about when it comes to the family, a little comical, but this one talks about insanity. And it said this, insanity, I read this one, insanity does not run in my family. Rather, it strolls through, taking its time, getting to know everyone personally. That's true sometimes. And sometimes we feel like, especially for certain ones. I read this one, my doctor asked if any members of my family suffered from insanity. I replied, no, we all seem to enjoy it. It does indeed feel that way sometimes, doesn't it? That just the family life can be insane at times in a chaotic world. And I also like this quote on the family. It said, the family, we may not have it all together, but together we have it all. And folks, that together there, that togetherness can only come through Christ. And a life and a home that is centered on the Word of God. And that's why we're having this conference. We all need this conference. We all need to be renewed and reminded of our God-given responsibilities in the home. And I'm thankful that God is already working and He's using His servant, Brother Camp, to bring the messages that we so desperately need in this hour. I trust that you'll be listening well tonight. And Brother Camp, if you would come and bring the message that God has placed upon your heart. And again, I just want to thank you, brother, for being sensitive to the Lord. I love you, Pastor. Love
you too. Appreciate you, man, brother.
Amen.
Well, good evening. Make sure I have this on. I think I have it on, right? Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Now, tomorrow night, we're having what we call a split session. That means my wife is going to take all you ladies and preach to you. And all the men, I'm going to preach to. So, all you men that are here tonight, and I want to see you back tomorrow night now.
Amen.
Don't chicken out on me. You be here, okay? Now, here's the challenge to you. Go bring another man and bring him with you.
Amen.
Okay? Bring another man with you. I'm going to talk man to man tomorrow night. As the old saying is, I'm going to challenge your manhood tomorrow night too. All right? Now, you young guys, I'm going to challenge your manhood too. All right? Y'all going to be here to listen to? Y'all young men? Okay. So men, tomorrow night, we'll talk to you. Let my wife talk to the ladies. And we'll talk very personal, direct with you concerning our roles as men. Genesis chapter 2, please. Got to get my shoes off so blood circulates. I wasn't born with those things on, you know. I've already told my wife, if I die before you do, you better not put shoes on my feet in the casket. To do, I'm going to kick them off right there. But anyway, got to get those shoes off. I'm looking forward to warm weather so I can go barefooted. I don't like shoes. Just don't like shoes. Anyway, Genesis chapter 2. I want to begin reading in verse number 21. Verse number 21. Chapter 2 of Genesis. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Now, before I read any more, young men, listen. If you'll stay right with God, God will bring your wife, I promise you, one that He has made specially for you.
Amen.
Verse number 23, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, I want to read verse 24 again. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, the reason why that a man is to leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife is because God has made a woman for that man. That's one of the foundational reasons here. Now, turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. You can leave Genesis. We won't be coming back, but Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Notice, please, with me, verse number 31. It says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Now, in this verse, we find a quote from Genesis chapter 2, and verse 24 that I read. Now, this is not the only place that this verse is quoted in the New Testament. You find it also quoted in Matthew chapter 19, verse 5, and verse number 6. In verse 5, it's mentioned. In verse 6, it is mentioned. We go to Mark chapter number 10, and verse 7 and 8. And there you'll see in verse number 8, this phrase mentioned two times. We could go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and verse number 16. And there you'd see this phrase given as an explanation of why fornication is sin and wrong. Okay? And it says in that verse in Corinthians that, you know, fornication where a man is joined to a harlot, they're one body. And then it says, for a man and a woman, husband and wife, are to be one flesh. My point tonight in reading these verses and pointing out that this quote from Genesis is mentioned in the New Testament, of course, here in Ephesians, it shows us how the relationship of Christ and the church is a picture of the husband and wife's relationship. And the point that I want you to get tonight is, are you one flesh with your mate? What does it mean to be one flesh with your mate? Now, it is not, according to the passage in 1 Corinthians, and anybody here that knows anything about the physical relationship knows that one flesh is not talking about the physical relationship, because we are to be one flesh with our wife, and we know that we can't be 24/7 in the physical relationship. Right? So there's more to the one flesh relationship than a sexual relationship. But what is it? What is it? How far does this one flesh oneness of a husband and wife go? So now, let me go back to Adam and Eve. Before Adam and Eve fell, they had something extremely special. It was called oneness. You know, when God made Adam and Eve, He just referred to them as Adam. Genesis chapter 5 will tell you that He called their name in verse number 2, Adam. In other words, when He said Adam, they both answered. Why? They were one. They thought oneness. They performed oneness. They lived oneness. They had a special oneness until the sin broke that. And today, in our lives, there's two major reasons that we don't have this oneness today. One of them is called the corruption of sin. Everybody in this room tonight has a sin nature. It was something that you were born with because of our father Adam. Not only that, but everybody in this room has personally chosen to sin. And not only have we in this room chosen to sin, we have been sinners by practice as well. But the corruption of sin. I mean, when my wife and I got married, the first two or three years, we could argue over anything. And we did, almost. I mean, we argued over how you put toilet paper on a toilet paper roller. Really. You know, one puts it on and rolls down from the top. The other one puts it rolls down from the bottom. Anybody else in here have that problem other than Renee and me? Yes, some of the rest of you. You know, that's not a big issue that you go to the bathroom in the middle of the night and you don't turn the light on. You're reaching for toilet paper and can't find it. And you find that you can't find it. You turn the light on. It's all on the floor because your wife put it on upside down. Right? You know, we fought over toothpaste. I'm a squeezer and a roller, and she just grabs it and squeezes it. You know? And we never did solve that. We just got our own tube, you know. You know, we solved that in right quick. But, you know, there's two ways to do everything within the house. That's for sure. Her mama did it one way, my mama did it another, and we had to come to this conclusion. All right, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? How are we going to operate? And we had to talk through. I mean, the corruption of my sin nature, the corruption of her sin nature, caused a fuss and argument and can cause a fuss and argument on any given day. It depends on how you feel when you get up in the morning, right? Or how if your coffee was strong enough or not. You know, if you got a good night's rest or didn't get a good night's rest. If there's a front coming through and you feel sorry because a front's coming through, you young people don't understand it yet. You just wait, you'll understand that. When the weather front comes through and you get up and you just feel like you've been hit by a big truck somewhere along the way, you know. I mean, there's all kind of things, and it all comes back to our sin nature. And what I'm trying to say is, don't minimize your sin nature. Don't justify your sin nature. Learn to deal with your sin nature. Learn to ask God to forgive you for your sin, and learn to ask your mate to forgive you for sin. And then get right with God, get right with your mate, and then work on that oneness again. Now, I believe the teaching of Scripture is that as husband and wife, we should strive to be one in every area of our life. Let that soak in. There are the things that my wife loves to do that I don't like to do. One of those is called shopping. I don't like to go shopping, but I go shopping because she likes to go shopping. Now, I like to watch ball games, and from time to time she'll come and sit down and watch a ball game with me. She doesn't like to watch. It's a waste of time for her to watch a ball game. She just doesn't like it, but she'll do it from time to time because I do. About 2 years ago, we were shopping. We went into a Dillard's, and she had went in to try something on in the ladies' area. And so here I am leaning up against the rack, just standing there waiting on her. And three or four older ladies were walking around, and I kept noticing them looking at me, and then they would say something to each other. And they'd look at me and say, and they kept getting closer to me as they were looking. And finally, one woman walked up in front of me and looked at me, and she said, "Can I ask you a question?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "What did you do?" And I said, "What do you mean, what did I do?" She said, "What did you do that you're here shopping with your wife?" I said, "Well, ma'am, I didn't do anything. I do this regularly." And she said, "You do?" I said, "Well, yes, ma'am." She said, "Why do you do it?" I said, "Because I love the woman in the dressing room." I said, "So my wife goes, I go with her because I love the woman in the dressing room." And she went, "Well," and she turned to the other two women and said, "Why can't we get our husbands to do that?" Now, I could have given her some ideas if she had listened, but she wouldn't have appreciated it. Now, what am I trying to say? I was trying to be one with my wife. I was trying, in the class I teach, in the Christian home class, I stopped and looked at them every now and I said, "Now, you need to do this when you get married." And I stopped and I said, "It will keep the kissing good." I believe in keeping the kissing good. I mean, I've been married 42 and a half years, and I still like good kissing. Amen. I do. And here, if I want to be one with my wife, as the Bible tells me I am to be one with my wife, I should be striving to become one with my wife in all the areas that I know she likes that I don't like. If I'm unwilling to give of myself, I will never be one with her. If she's unwilling to give of herself, she'll never be one with me. We're to strive to work together. Now, with that said, it's not been one of the easier things that I've ever done. Matter of fact, it's been one of the hardest things I've ever done. And all of you in this room that are married, you understand that principle. All you young people that think about getting married, let me tell you, dying to self and giving yourself for your mate is an extremely difficult thing to do. It is possible, and it is very fulfilling, but it takes this book right here to do it. You can't do it apart from the principles in this book right here. It's an impossibility. That's the reason why marriages all across the United States and all across the world are failing today, because they reject the principles of this book. The principles of this book are the only thing that makes it possible to live as husband and wife the way God wants you to live as husband and wife. But again, the corruption from sin, or sin's corruption. The second reason is Satan's confusion. I am thoroughly convinced that Satan has created confusion in almost every single home in this country, down to churches like this that is a Bible-believing church, and this church is really no different than other independent Baptist churches all across the United States, there is confusion in them too, from all kind of reasons. The first reason is the association of sin that we all have, and that taints our view of the Word of God. But I want to give you tonight a number of reasons why we are not one as we should be. And the reasons that I'm going to give you are reasons that I have collected over the years as I have counseled with couples and dealt with their issues. And I want you to hear some of these issues, and I want you to evaluate and say, and evaluate yourself and say, is that one of the reasons, or at least part of the reason, why my husband and my wife, we are not as much one as we should be, as God would have us to be? And then listen to this before I move on. If you, as husband and wife, are not one as you should be, you are not as good of a husband, and you're not as good of a wife, but you're also not as good of parents as you should be. Your parenting will fall way short of what it should be to your children if you're not one with your mate like you should be. Now, so I want you to listen. Now, some of you will take some of these thoughts, and you might think of somebody, you might think of a friend, you might think of a daughter, you might think of a son. Yeah, and you might not apply it to you, but please take these thoughts and evaluate them, filter them through your thinking, and see if any aspect of these points, because these are the number one things that I have dealt with people over the last 30-something years of being in the ministry. The first thing I want you to see is why we are not one like we should is because our priorities are wrong. It is amazing for me to see how priorities are motivated by public opinion. Here's one priority that has messed up America: size of homes. Now, I'm going to, as one old country preacher back home would say, I'm going to meddle a little bit, if that's okay tonight. In 1973, the average home size in the United States of America was 1,100 square feet. 1973. 2015, the average home suite, master suite, not the home size, but the average master suite was 1,100 square feet. Now, we've gone from the entire house being 1,100 square feet to just the master suite being 1,100 square feet. What I'm trying to say is most people have a larger house than they need, and therefore they're under a greater financial strain than they need, and I'll deal with that again later, but that's just one priority that's way out of order. Here's you another one. Car brand. My wife has always said, only thing I need in the car is it to get me from where I'm at to where I need to be, and then back to where I'm at. She said, my wife has never, and thank God for a wife that has this attitude, I don't care if it's Ford, I don't care if it's Honda, I don't care if it's Chevrolet, just as long as it gets me from where I'm at to where I need to be and back to where I'm at. That's a simplistic philosophy. But I haven't had to worry as a husband that I'm going to have to buy her a Lexus or Mercedes or something that's going to have to satisfy her, that's going to strain my pocketbook and put me in financial stress. But priorities of life are huge. Now, what should our priorities be? Well, the Bible lays it out, I think, in Psalms 46:10. It says, be still and know that I am God. I mean, that's the number one priority that God wants everybody in this church to have. Be still and know that I am God. So your first priority tonight should be the person of God in your life. And if things are in your life where He has been rooted out, I can guarantee you, your home is not right. Your church membership is not right. If you have allowed things to root God out of His number one place of priority in your life, nothing else is right. Priority number one must be God in our life. Priority number two, if you are a married individual, is your mate. Priority number two, if you are a married individual, is your mate. Priority number three, if you are married with children, is family. And priority number four is work. Now, you say, where's church in that? It's up there with God. If you're right with God, I guarantee you, you'll be right with the church house. Your church membership will be right if you have God right. There's no contradiction, and there's no interference with the church if God is right. So I'll leave it there. But, you know, the Bible also says, in quietness and confidence you shall be strengthened.
Isaiah 30 and verse number 45.
Now, what does that mean? In quietness and confidence shall be strengthened. That is, in the Lord. Your priority with God is right again. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Another verse that speaks to the priority of God.
That thou wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Isaiah 40 and verse number 31. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. Psalms 27.
Again, putting God's priority in place. But if we don't have our priority with God right, priorities nowhere else will be right. But that's the number one problem that I see in homes is priorities out of order. I have talked to men after men after men after men that think that their number one place in life is to make sure that their family has all the finances that it needs. And they work and work and work and work overtime. They'll take side jobs. They'll work on Sunday. They'll do this. They'll do that in order to make all the finances that they need. I'm here to tell you that's not the number one priority. I'm thankful for a wife that years ago confronted me about that. See, my wife is from a different kind of culture than me. I'm from a hillbilly culture, born and raised at the foot of the mountains in western North Carolina. My daddy in 1973 was making $90 a month. In 1962, Renee's father made $62,000. In 1961, her daddy made more money in 1 year than my daddy did in his almost entire working career. Her daddy retired at 52 years of age. What I'm trying to say, she was from an upper crust financially. I was from the down and out financially. And when we got married, I thought that I was going to have to work a lot in order to provide everything that she needed. Even my mom warned me, said, you might need to reconsider this marriage at Renee. She might demand more than you can provide. Thank God I didn't have a wife like that. I came home from working extra in order to make some money, and she met me at the door and says, I need to talk to you. And I said, all right. We sat down and she looked at me and she said, I do not want what you can provide for me. I want you.
She said, if you will give me you, I'll live in a cardboard box if I have to, but if you don't give me you, you will not be able to make enough money to satisfy me. Do you know how liberating that was for this man?
I mean, that removed a weight off of my shoulders that I wasn't able to fulfill because I realized I didn't need to provide financially for her. She just wanted to know me. And so I've not done as good a job over as that as I could have and should have over the years, but I've tried to give her more of me than I understood. And she would tell you that I could have done a better job at that. But that was something that liberated me. That helped me put a priority in my life that has helped our marriage and helped our kids. And I've tried over the years to put God first. I've tried to put my wife where she's supposed to be under God. I've tried to put my family under my wife. I never wanted to elevate my children above my wife. And I told one of my daughters was a little bit on the stubborn side at times, and I took her aside one day, gave her a good spanking because she had given my wife a hard time. And I told her, I said, listen, Hannah, I said, Renee was my wife before you became my daughter. She's going to be my wife when you're married and out of this home, and you're not going to disrespect my wife. And I said, next time you disrespect her, I'll bring you back in and I'll give you another good spanking on top of whatever it was that your mama has to discipline you for. You're not going to disrespect my wife. So I never, and my kids grew up knowing that they were not going to be able to push themselves and they were not going to get the attention that belonged to my wife. There's a priority order and we've got to keep it there. Work can never take the priority place of children, wife, or God, young man. And that's a temptation for young husbands. They think they have to conquer the world. And sometimes it's a problem with older people as well that have an area where when priorities are out of order, you never know which one of those areas then are going to become prominent in your life. But if you keep God as number one priority, it has a unique way of trickling down and putting everything else in its place. But number one problem that I see in marriages is priority of in their lives. The second thing I want you to think about is what I call possession of things. And this is really big in the United States of America. You go to other countries, and I thank God that the Lord's allowed me to go on a number of mission trips, but I don't see this in other countries.
I've been in 9 other countries, and I do not see this issue in any of the other countries I've been in. But the United States of America, it is major, and it is possession of things. Now, I could have titled this point, The Pressures of Finances. But the possession of things. We all hear, if you are like me, I'm sure that you have more things than you need. Every one of us in this church tonight could probably have a yard sale and furnish almost another whole house. We could sell our yard sale items, and people from other countries would love to have them because it's better than what they have
in most places. I mean, you go to the island of Ponape where my daughter serves as a missionary, those people don't have much anything. I've been to Brazil. A lot of places in Brazil, they don't have anything. You go to Mexico, there's a lot of places. I've been there on 3 different occasions, and
they just don't have much. You go to Europe, and you know that's the closest to what we are in America. But even in Europe, they don't have the same things we have here. They're miniatures.
I mean, you go to a lot of places in Europe, and the stoves they have are the size of this platform right here where my Bible's at. That's their oven top. Where we have one is
bigger than this whole thing.
Their refrigerators are like camper refrigerators. Sinks are like little camper sinks. I mean, all over Europe. In the Russias, it's even worse.
I went into a number of houses in Russia where a family of 10 or 11 would live in an entire apartment the size of my living room. They'd have cots that they slept on at night. They'd fold them up, put them out on the balcony, and bring in folding chairs in the daytime. They moved them in and out. And listen, when you get back to America after viewing and sitting and fellowshipping with families in a situation like that, you will kiss the ground and thank God for what He's blessed us with financially. But what we have financially, much of the time we have because we have put our priorities out of the wrong place too. And we have all these nice things, but many times our children grow up and are embittered because we don't spend any time with them. Our wives end up growing older in life and are embittered because we, and I'm talking to us husbands, because we don't spend the time with them that they need. Now notice I didn't say time that they want. I said time that they need. And we men don't understand the time that our wife needs. And I wish I had time, and I'll talk about that a little bit tomorrow night. Well, women are geared just a little bit different than we men are.
Amen.
Matter of fact, they're geared a whole lot different than we are. Not just a little bit. But we don't understand that. But anyway, the possession of things. Godliness with contentment is great gain, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:6. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 5 says, be content with such things as you have. And the book of Exodus tells us, thou shalt not covet. And Paul told Timothy again, told the Philippian church, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in Christ Jesus. And we need to trust that. Instead of striving to have all the things that we have and neglecting our wives, neglecting our kids, neglecting our grandkids, the possession of things should not be that which we go after. I read this somewhere, I don't remember where, years ago, an old country preacher had said this, we buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people who do not care. And we need to stop it. And we need to get busy again. When I was a little boy, I can remember sitting around on the front porch in the summertime when it was hot with a glass of lemonade, with a fly swatter and a fan. And almost every night, somebody would come by and sit on that porch and talk with us until the sun went down. And I can still remember as a little boy hearing somebody say, well, Nick, I guess I better go home. I got to get up early in the morning, milk the cow. Or feed the pigs or something like that. Anybody remember those days? I had a number in here remember those days.
But it's strange. We had somebody on that porch almost every night. Or if somebody wasn't on that porch every night, we were on somebody else's porch.
Talking to them, visiting, spending time with family. I can remember as a little boy sitting on my daddy's knee on a rocking chair and mama sitting beside him in another rocking chair just talking about things that had happened throughout the day between where he worked and in the house there were things mama was doing. I can remember sitting there leaning back on daddy's shoulders. We rocked in that rocking chair thinking, you know, everything was good in the world. But then I can remember when I was about 13, that all changed. We didn't sit on the front porch anymore.
And it was sort of funny. When we stopped sitting on the porch as a family, the family went crazy. Sisters went wild. I have two older sisters, both pregnant at 15. Now, that's a whole other story. But the possession of things can sure change your family. According to marriage counselors, financial problems are the number two reasons why people get divorces. According to marriage counselors. Now, I disagree with that, and I can deal with that later. But the possession of things is always an issue because it brings financial woes into a family, and there's always fussing and fighting over finances. You know, I believe that every single husband and wife should budget and should live by budget. Amen. That's very biblical. Listen, I could preach on finances right out of this book, and I wouldn't be meddling with your money. I'd be preaching biblical principles on finance, and I promise you, it would take me 5 weeks, 5 Sundays, 5 messages to do it. That's how much is in this book on finances. And if you get the CDs that I'm going to offer to your pastor, you'll find a number of messages on those CDs on finances. But anyway, that's free. Back to this. The third thing that causes problems, reason why couples are not one, is because of the pleasures of recreation. The pleasures of recreation. Now, as a pastor, I've pastored 27 years. 34 years in the ministry, 27 years in the pastorate. And this is an experience that I experienced in two different churches. Every year at Christmas, the offerings went down. The month of December, offerings go down. Normally. The month of July, offerings go down. You know why? December. And why July? December? Christmas. July? Vacations. People will rob God in order to give pleasure to themselves. Let me say, God never blesses that. He never will bless that. He blesses obedience to Him. If He'll bless you, you know, 10 months out of the year for tithing, guess what? He'll bless you 12. But He will not bless you for robbing Him. Here's your challenge as a family. Stop, and I think I mentioned this the other day. Stop taking vacations and start taking mission trips. Save your money. Go on a mission trip. Be a blessing to a ministry somewhere around this world. Let your kids see the mission field. Let them see what sin is like somewhere else. Let them see what life is like somewhere else. God may open their heart to go there as a missionary.
Amen, brother.
By the way, the United States of America are filled with places that you could go on mission trips. I've got a number of friends that pastor out west. And if you've never been out west, you need to go out west on a mission trip. It's a different world out there. I got some friends that pastor on Indian reservations. That'll open your eyes to a different world. I mean, you'll see, you'll ride for hours out west without seeing one independent Baptist church anywhere. Somebody needs to go plant one out there. But they might not ever go because all you do is take your family on fun vacations and just taking them on a ministry trip. Teach your family to give in ministry instead of always taking in pleasure. But the pleasures of recreation is killing a lot of oneness because they strive. All right, this person, part of the family, they want to go to the mountains. The other part, we want to go to the beach. So they fuss for 2 weeks deciding which way they're going. They've destroyed oneness, so wherever they go, they can't have as much fun as they could if it wasn't fussed and fought about it for 2 weeks. Amen. Vance Havner. Anybody in here ever heard of Vance Havner? Vance Havner is an old preacher of the South. He said this, pleasure is the devil's substitute for the joy of the Lord. Let me say that again. Pleasure is the devil's substitute for the joy of the Lord. Now, I understand something. The Bible teaches this principle. I know this principle. Everybody in this church knows this principle. There is pleasure in sin for a season. But after that season is over, sin always yields ripe fruit. And that ripe fruit is always heartache. Always heartache. That's always the result of sin. You know, men shall be lovers of pleasure more than the lovers of God. That's what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 4. In 1973, I think it was, I was talking maybe a little bit later now. I forget some of the time, but I was talking to an old evangelist named John McCormick. Anybody in here know John McCormick? A great old preacher in years past. But there's a young college graduate, or getting ready to graduate, came to him one weekend and said, "Brother McCormick, I need some advice from you." He said, "I feel God would have me," now this is a strange request, he said, "but I feel God would have me to become a millionaire so I can give money to God's work. I would like to support missionaries, I'd like to support schools, I'd like to support Christian churches, help start churches, and I really believe that God would have me to do that. Do you have any advice for me that would help me become a millionaire quicker?" And John McCormick said, "You need to start some kind of business that caters to the pleasures of men in a non-sinful way." Well, this young man prayed about that, and God led him to start selling camper trailers. In the state of Indiana, this young man started that business. His last name was Raper. I don't remember his first name. But he started that business, and very quickly he became a multimillionaire selling campers. I know personally three different evangelists that he has helped basically give them camper trailers to travel this country to preach the gospel. I know personally that he has given Ambassador Baptist College over $1 million over the years that it's been in existence. And the last I heard, I don't know if he's still in business or he sold his business, but at one point he was the largest camper seller trailer salesman in the United States of America. Why? He chose to cater to the pleasures of men in a non-sinful way by selling something that men wanted to use to satisfy their pleasures. Men love pleasures, and it's the pleasures of recreation that will destroy your home if you're not careful. I know family after family that spends all their extra time riding four-wheelers or riding on a boat, you know, riding motorcycles, going somewhere all the time, and they're too busy with pleasure to even come and be a part of church anymore. It's destroying homes, dividing families, and it is an issue for oneness. Next, number four, what I call the promiscuousness of media. I've touched on this already, but I know three families that have been broken and divorced in the last 5 years because either the man or the woman found them somebody on the internet and up and left. And the other person didn't even know where they were for a couple of days. Why? They had left to go meet their new lover that they had never met, that they just talked to on the internet. Now, I don't know what you think about that, but that's blatant stupidity. For you to meet somebody on the internet that you've never met, you don't know anything about, that person could tell you anything, could even post false pictures. You don't know any. I mean, it could be a serial rapist for all you know. Or a mass murder, for all you know, up and go. But the promiscuousness of media is destroying our homes. Yes, sir. You take that. The pornography is an unbelievable all-time high in this country. I read a recent study that said, get this now, 85% of all American men view it on the average of daily. 85% of all men on the average of daily view it. Now, the shocking part of that survey said, 40% of all women now view it daily. Now, I've had to deal with, I average dealing with 12 young men every single year with the issue. It will destroy your mind, young men. It will destroy your marriage before you ever get started. It will make you impossible. It will make it impossible for you to consummate a marriage. It destroys your brain. It makes you incapable of thinking and holding your concentration. I mean, I could go on and on this issue, but it's a part of the promiscuousness of media. And when I say media, I'm not just talking about the computer. I'm not just talking about your cell phone, although those two, in my opinion, are the same. I'm talking about magazines. I'm talking about TV. I'm talking about radio. I'm talking about cell phones. I'm talking about video games. I have had to deal with grown men that spend 20 hours a week playing video games. They can't even work a full-time job because they're hooked on video games. I have to deal with students on a regular basis that turn in their work late. Matter of fact, I'm pretty involved in a young man's life or a young gator's life. When they don't turn their work in to me as a teacher, I say, "You got to come to my office. We're going to talk about this." And I ask them all kinds of questions. And many times I say, "All right, let's go get in my car. You're going to take me to your dorm room. I'm going to see what you have around your computer." And when I go to their dorm room and they have a stack
3 feet high of video games. I know where their time. I know why they don't get their work in on time. They're playing video. And I asked them, I said, how much you play those games? Well, I play a couple hours every day. And I look at the room. How much do you play? Well, he's on it a whole lot more than 2 hours a day. We have to make him shut it off at night so we can go to bed. The promiscuousness of media. I mean, every kind of media you can think of is out there now. But listen, there's a biblical principle for it. Psalms 103, verse 3 says, set no wicked thing before thine eyes. I mean, if we shouldn't set it before the eyes, should we plug it in our ears? I mean, you can't even walk down the sidewalk nowadays without running into somebody because they're... And you can't say anything to them and got something stuck in the ear. And you say something to somebody, and they, what do you say? I want to reach up and get the other one and let go. You know? Do you? But is this permit? I mean, nobody knows. Renee and I go out, when we go out to eat, we sit there and we watch people. And here's, you know, here's a husband and wife sitting over there. They're not talking to one another. They're texting one another. No, they're texting somebody else. Always, no. We're to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. It didn't say some. It said none. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And I think that includes a whole lot of the media that's available and that's destroying oneness in a family. It's destroying time among families. I mean, my wife, we have son-in-laws, we have grandkids, we all get together at Thanksgiving, and very easily, what are they doing? Looking, and Renee walks in the room. All right, put away all the media devices. It's time for family. And if they don't, she'll go around and take it out of their hand. And the next thing you know, they're sitting there laughing and talking. It's amazing how much fun you can have with one another if you would just try a little bit.
Amen.
But you'll never start if you're looking at that. All these different things. It's amazing how it's robbing the families of America from time together that God wants us to have. It's amazing for me as I go around preaching to watch churches. I mean, it hasn't happened here yet. But most churches I go into, you hear, you know, they have it on vibrate, but you can still hear it. And here's what's funny. Here's people sitting back there, and this is you. You're sitting back there, and you reach down like this. And then you put it back. Or then, I have students, they'll reach in their pocket, and they will text in their pocket. Now, we have a rule at Ambassador. If your phone rings in a class, it becomes the property of the instructor, and it's turned into the dean of students, and you have to pay a fine to get it back. Amen. It better not go off in my class. The promiscuousness, now look that word up. Promiscuousness of media. That means it's wicked, that means it's evil, and it goes against the biblical principles. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 8, it tells me that I'm supposed to think on things that are honest. I'm supposed to think on things that are just. I'm supposed to think on things that are pure. I'm supposed to think on things that are lovely. I'm supposed to think on things of good report. I'm supposed to think on things that bring virtue into my life, not something that's destroying it and making my mind a bunch of rot gut jelly. I sure feel better after saying that. But the promiscuousness of media is destroying the oneness in our homes. Number 5. The perspective of self and society. It never ceases to amaze me what people will do, what people will neglect, what people will put up with so nobody will think bad of them. It's amazing. People will do almost anything not to be laughed at. I mean, they will compromise their very purity not to be laughed at. They will neglect any part of their family not to be laughed at. We have people now going through all kind of crises. You know, there's the gap between teens and parents. You know, there are midlife crises. Now there's old life crises.
I read a survey just the other day. A medical report is what it was. The number one group in the United States of America now that's contracting sexually transmitted diseases, this is going to blow your mind. This was a medical journal. Said the number one group in America now that's getting the highest number of sexually transmitted diseases are the age group of 60 up. 60 years age and up. And of course, one reason is because of all the medicine now that is available to the older generation, such as Viagra and Cialis and all that kind of garbage. But it's just brought the hippies of the 60s now into the sexual revolution of the 2010s. It shows it, and they're calling it the old life crisis stage. Not just the midlife crisis, but the old age crisis stage. And it all has to do with peer pressure. I know working with teenagers, I've worked with teenagers for years and years, and listen, teenagers, your peers will pressure you into doing some of the stupidest stuff you will ever do in your life. Your peers will pressure you into doing things that you will regret the rest of your life. You've got to get to the place where you'll look at a peer and say, I will not do that. I didn't say, don't say I can't do that. That tells them you want to. Tell them, I will not do that. Why? Because it's wrong. There is absolute truth. And it's found right here in this book. And you young people better know it. Or you're going to be pressured to do all kind of stuff that you will regret the rest of your life. One of these days, if you're not careful, you'll have children look at you and say, Daddy, why did you do that when you were younger? What I'm getting ready to tell you right now is a true story. It was in the Spartanburg Herald newspaper back in the 70s when I was a school teacher in Spartanburg County, South Carolina. Newspaper article about a man that shot himself, blew his brains out. And the story went on to explain why. When he was a young teenager, he got involved with a prostitute and contracted syphilis. He did not know it. He was a carrier of syphilis. But when he got married, his first daughter, when she was born blind. And when that was done, of course, the doctors did some testing and found out that the dad was a carrier of syphilis. When that little girl was 2.5 years of age, he came home from one afternoon from work, and the little girl crawled up in his lap and looked at him and said, Daddy, why was I born blind? And with that, the young man went out into the backyard, into his work shed, and blew his brains out because he could not deal with the guilt that he was the one that caused her blindness. Peer pressure, though, is what started him in that relationship because a bunch of his buddies double-dared him to go out with this prostitute woman. Peer pressure will cause you to do some of the stupidest stuff you ever do in your life. I speak from experience. Some of the things, some of the craziest things I've ever done in my life is because peers challenged me. Here, drink this beer, Frank. My drinking days was totally because peers challenged me to do so. And it's only by God's grace that accidents didn't happen in my life during those time periods. Only by the grace of God. And God's grace might not be the same for some of the rest of you. So you better not fall into the peer pressure, but the perspective of self. What does other people think about me? What do I think about my... Why do you think what you think about yourself? Now, I understand, parents, your children's self-concept will largely come from how you treat your children. When my wife and I first got married, my wife had a concept about herself that was this. No, I can't do that. She had a bad concept about what she was able to do. And I kept saying, "Hun, well, you do a great job on this. You do a great job on this." And it took a while she doesn't have a problem with it now. But her mama, nothing she could do satisfied her mom and dad. If she brought 100 home, they'd say, "Couldn't you get some bonus points?" I mean, it just nothing would satisfy them. Don't you do that to your children. I mean, you can motivate them, you can encourage them to work the best they can, but, you know, something surely can satisfy you. But a lot of that has to do with perspective of the self, the way other people look at them, and that type of thing. Listen, I understand the Bible's clear. I started off the message talking about our sin nature and how that affects us. and the works of the flesh that's mentioned in Galatians 5, all that type of thing. But we better have a perspective. Who am I? I am a sinner saved by God's grace. I am someone. You are someone that Christ loved enough to die for.
Amen.
You are someone that Christ loved enough to die for.
Amen.
And that's true of everybody in this room. God loved you enough to die for you. That gives me a pretty good standing. No matter what I think about myself, what God thought about me is all important.
Amen.
Right? And not only am I someone that Christ died for, I'm someone that God would let me serve Him.
Amen.
I have never got over that. I mean, I just can't get over the fact that God would let me serve Him.
Amen.
I mean, I know who I am. I mean, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm a nobody from the hills and the mountains. And He would be willing to let me serve Him? I mean, that should give me a pretty good standing. Right? I mean, it shouldn't make me fleshly proud. It should bring a humility because I need Him to do it. But He'd let me. There's not a single person in this room that God won't let you serve Him.
That's right.
I guarantee you, if you're willing, He'll find something for you to do. And listen, young people, there's not a thing on the face of this earth that would be more fulfilling than you serving the Lord.
Amen.
Not a thing. Not a thing. And in eternity, you'll lay up a whole lot more treasures in heaven than you will here. But the perspective of self, the perspective of society, what do people think? Now, of course, there's others, the pressures of life. The Bible talks about the pressures of life. The cares of this world will cause us to get into a situation where we won't serve God, out of the book of Luke. I don't have time to go there. But here's another one, and this should not, this one that I'm going to give you now should not be a reason for any person in this room that calls themselves a Christian. Should not be one of the reasons. It's called personal sin. Not a Christian in it, not a person in this room that calls yourself a Christian should cause problems in your home because you personally choose to sin when you know better. Amen. A Christian has no business choosing a life of sin. That's saying I'm going to live my life and the salvation that Christ gave me really doesn't mean much to me. In other words, you count the salvation of Christ worth very little. I can promise you, a life of personal sin on your choice will not only bring misery to your life, it's going to bring misery to the woman that you say you love or the man you say you love. It will bring misery into the life of all your children. I promise you. See, one reason why I have two sisters, and they both were pregnant at 16, because I had an alcoholic father for about 5 years. I used to come home as a 12-year-old boy, get off the school bus, ride my bicycle down the road where my daddy was passed out in the truck, put my bicycle in the back of the truck, push my daddy up over, and drive him home and put him in the bed. I don't know how many times I've done that. I don't know how many times I've rode by on that school bus, and the kids on the school bus would start laughing, say, "Hey, that Frankie, there's your daddy drunk and passed out in the truck again." And I'd cry until I got home. And then I'd get my bicycle and go get him. I promise you that a personal life of sin will make those under your sinning ways miserable. Not only will it make them miserable, but it will lay the foundation for them to repeat your sin. Do you realize that over 85% of all children that's raised in a drunkard's home end up being drunkards too? You ever stop to think about that? It's true. 1986, I was pastor in Tri-City Baptist Church in Forest City, North Carolina. One Saturday morning, I knocked on this door. A man that I knew, a man that I met that morning to go sit down and talk to about the Lord. As I was getting ready, I stepped up on the porch, and as I was getting ready to reach to knock on the door, he opened the door. He stepped out on the porch and he greeted me. He called me Frankie. People that knew me when I was a boy called me Frankie. He said, "Frankie, I've been expecting you.
I said, oh, you have? He said, yes. He said, I'll sit down here on the porch. I said, well, if you've been expecting me, why have you been expecting me? He said, I knew you were going to come by and talk to me sooner or later. He said, I can tell you what you're going to talk to me about. He said, you're going to ask me if I know Jesus Christ is my Savior. He said, I want you to listen to a story. He said, now, as I tell you this, Frankie, he said, I'm a 72-year-old man today. He said, I'm going to take you back to when I was just turning 19. He said, up in the hills, he was born and raised up in Lake Lure area of North Carolina. You know, if you, that's right up in the mountains, beautiful section. He said, as a boy, I went to what was called a brush arbor meeting. It's where the old preacher would come and he'd cut down tree laps and he'd lean them up against a rail between two trees, and that would be the backdrop, and the preacher in the hills would get up there and preach. He said, a friend of mine invited me to a brush arbor meeting. He said, the first night I was there, I realized that I was a sinner on my way to hell. And I knew that night that I needed to get saved. I told God no when I left. He said, I went back the next night. The next night, I knew I was a sinner on the way to hell, and I knew I needed to accept Christ as my Savior, but I said no when I left. He said, I came back again on the next night, and the same thing happened. He said, that night, I went forward. He said, that night at the altar, I asked Christ to forgive me for my sin and to be my Savior and to come into my life. He said, I went home. The next night, I came back. The next night, everything was totally different. He said, I didn't sense that I was a sinner. He said, because I knew I was a saved man. But he said, that next night, God worked in my heart about being a preacher. He said, I told God I wouldn't do that, and I left. He said, I came back on Friday night. Same conviction. I knew I needed to be a preacher, and I told God I wouldn't do it. He said, when I left that meeting that night, some of my other old buddies met me and said, come go with us, Kenneth. He said, I went with my other buddies, and that night I got drunk. He said, I found out something that night when I was a drunk. I didn't have a conviction, but I needed to be a preacher anymore. He said, so from here's my testimony. For 52 years, I have been a drunk. He said, there's been a very few days in the last 52 years that I didn't drink at least a pint of liquor. He said, but I had no conviction when I was drunk. And then he started crying, started weeping. He said, here's the sad thing about that. He said, I now have two grown sons. They hate me. And they're going to die and go to hell. And I'm going to heaven. He said, what's the irony of that? He said, they hate me because of the way I've treated them for 52 years. And I'm going to heaven. He said, looked at me, he said, Frankie, I've been waiting on you to come talk to me because I want you to tell this story everywhere you go and preach. He was my uncle. He married my mama's sister. He was the meanest man I ever knew growing up. I hated to be around him because he had pinched me and hit me, all kind of things, because I never saw him when he was sober. But that morning, he looked at me and said, I haven't drunk a drop in 8 months. He said, I quit cold turkey after drinking a pint a day for 52 years. He said, how I was able to quit? He said, I woke up one morning sober. He said, it's just like the Spirit of God said, it's too late for you to preach. But you can do something with the rest of the time that I give you. Amen. And he said, I'm telling you this because this is one way that I can serve God with the days that I have left. He died 6 weeks later. I'm here to tell you that choices of personal sin will make your life miserable and it will destroy those under you. That man's two sons are now dead, and both of them went to a devil's hell. Both of them died. Well, one of them died in a drunken stupor. The other one died in a drug-induced coma. Why? Because they hated their daddy. One reason. Personal choices of sin should not be mentioned among God's people. Now, when I say personal choices of sin, illustration of alcohol is one thing. Illustration of drugs is one thing. I could get into the pornography from pain. I said a while ago that I deal with roughly 12 young men a year. Half of those young men, when I ask them this question, where'd you view your first pornography? Half of those students look at me and say, when I found my dad's. When I found my dad's.
personal choices of sin should not be among God's people. You know, when we make Satan's job awful easy sometimes by the personal choices that we make are just totally against the Word of God. How can we have this oneness that we're supposed to have? How can we have this oneness that God wants us to have? Well, we're going to have to say no to ourselves. And we're going to have to say yes to God. And we're going to have to get our priorities in order. We're going to have to decide what's really important in life. Here's a better question. What will be important in the next life? We need to start evaluating things from eternity and not from right now. If we pick eternity's preferences, it always trickles down to affect the right now. But we've got to put our priorities in order. We've got to say no to their sinful preferences. If we're ever going to be the one that God, and I read the verse in Genesis, I read the verse in Ephesians, I mentioned the verse in Matthew, I mentioned the verse in Mark, God expects us to be one flesh with the mate that He has given us. Or I could say it this way, at least the mate He allowed us to end up with. When I married Renee, God wasn't in the picture. And what I mean by that is, I didn't marry her because I'd prayed for her. I didn't marry her because God led her to me. I wasn't a spiritual man when we got married. The only truth that I can say when I married her is because I wanted her. And God in His foreknowledge knew she was the one I needed. Knew that, you know, my life was going to become spiritual, that He was going to make a preacher out of me. And God is His sovereign foreknowledge is what gave her to me. God can overrule some of our stupidity. I really wish I knew how to finish this message. But I guess that's going to have to be left up to the Holy Spirit of God. He knows how He's taken these thoughts that it's been sort of scattered. I understand that. But He knows what He knew what you needed to hear tonight. My wife asked me all afternoon, what are you preaching on? And I told her three times a day, I have no idea. On the way from the Queen's house this afternoon, and we left there in a hurry because it's 6:45, we got to get to church. And on the way she said, have you made up your mind yet? I said, no, I'll know when it's time. You can go ahead and look at it. But I didn't know until Brinson called me up here exactly what I was going to preach. I mean, yes, I have some notes here and I have all kinds of things written on it. But there's a whole lot more things that I really would like to preach, but I've already preached long enough and all of you probably say amen to that. But listen, would you take these simplistic thoughts of problems that I've dealt with in other people's lives and ask the Lord to show you if one of them is your problem. Keeping you from being one with your mate like you should be. Where you're not willing to put aside some things. But tonight you realize you better put aside some things. In order to be one with your wife like God wants you to be. Or with your husband like God wants you to be. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the biblical principles that You want us to be one. And Lord, the devil and the world and our old flesh has sure messed up the whole situation. And has caused problems in our lives personally, in our marriages, in our children. And sometimes we can get so far from where You want us to be that we sort of think that it's nearly impossible to get back. But we thank You, Father, that Your Word has the answer. If we're willing to let Your Word control our lives, that things can change, and things can change quickly. It depends on how much we're willing to trust Your Word and say no to ourselves and no to the sin that has controlled us for way too long.
And Lord, maybe the number one need in many people's lives is just to know Jesus Christ and as Savior. As we sung that song tonight, Victory in Jesus, I was thinking, I wished everybody could know that. I wished every family could know the victory that Jesus brings. I wished I had words to explain how Jesus Christ has changed my life and my home from what I was raised in as a boy. Lord, I pray now that your Spirit would work in husbands' lives, wives' lives, children's lives. Lord, help these children to realize that they are a part of families and they are part of the solution. And help them to see that they can change and follow you. They can be a better son. They can be a better daughter. And I know they think that mom and daddy can be better mamas and daddies, and they can by your grace, but they can be better sons and daughters. So, Lord, I leave these thoughts with you and ask your Spirit to convict. You can convict in ways that I don't even know I should. So, Lord, would you draw these families together, husband and wives together? May all bicker and stop, and may the Spirit of God bring a unity and a peace into their lives that would change them and bring a sweetness into their marriages and sweetness into their relationship and with their children. Oh, dear God, and do a work that only you can do. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do. So, Lord, I leave now the invitation in your hands and ask you to work. In Jesus' name, amen.